Mark chapter 16, first verse. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices and that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Jesus is risen. We celebrate this today. We celebrate this every Sunday when we come together to worship him. To worship him weekly on the day in which he rose from the dead. In the way in which his faithful disciples came to his tomb expecting to find a body buried, the body that they had seen on the cross, crucified, tortured, misused, mocked, scourged, and put to death and executed on that cross, and then taken down and wrapped and prepared and then buried in that tomb. And they expected to find that body, and they came and they found a tomb empty and an angel announcing to them, "He is risen." Soon before he went to his death, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, recorded for us in John chapter 12, starting in the 23rd verse. In John 12, 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, when Jesus began to speak about his death, he spoke about being glorified. His death was something that his disciples, though he prepared them for it with his words, was something that they would not understand. They would not understand that Jesus was pursuing and attaining glory, but that the path to that would pass him through the valley of the shadow of death. That he would go into death and the grave itself to achieve the glory with which he would be crowned. And he uses this illustration, this image, to convey to them the significance of his death and the necessity of his death. He says, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I think this time of year is beautiful in so many ways and powerful in the imagery that God conveys to us through his creation. When you look around, you see the earth coming back to life. You see life laying dormant in the seeds, in the blossoms of the trees, in the blossoms of the flowers, in the harvest of the crops that are laying dormant all winter as they begin to sprout forth out of the ground, as the flowers begin to burst forth on the trees. And you see that God has imprinted into his creation this constant reminder to us that he is a God that brings life out of death. And one of the ways that we see that is in a kernel of wheat. Jesus refers to this. He speaks about a seed, about that seed, that little kernel of wheat. And Paul would one time talk about the resurrection. He would write about the resurrection using this imagery. When he was asked about the nature of the resurrection from the dead that God's people look forward to the hope of eternal life, that when these bodies lie in the grave, decaying, that we look forward to and hold in us the hope that one day God will raise the dead from the earth and bring them forth into newness of life. But our minds do not comprehend such a thing. Our minds cannot fathom how and in what way God would do such a thing. And he used the analogy of a seed. And he says, when you harvest the seed, when you sow the seed, when you plant it in the ground, that seed is not the body that will be. But the potential is there for that seed. And for that seed to bring forth the life, it must go down into the soil, be buried beneath the earth, decay, and seemingly to corrupt away. And yet, in due season, God has ordained in his means that when that seed decays in the earth and matures into a fruitful plant, it will burst forth into a form that to our eye and to our appearance looks nothing like the seed that took root in the ground. Jesus speaks about a kernel of wheat. He says, if that kernel of wheat doesn't die, if it doesn't fall into the ground and die, if it's not buried within the soil, then it abides alone. It's a very practical and simple illustration. You could take that kernel of wheat and you could put it up on the shelf and you could look at it and you could observe it and you could admire it, but it would not ever blossom into much fruit. It would remain alone. It would remain alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And in speaking of this, Jesus spoke about the significance of his death. That his death, his burial, his suffering was necessary so that God would reap a great harvest of people saved through that sacrifice and brought forth into newness of life. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah, the suffering of the Messiah is foretold. About 500 years before Jesus would come into this earth, God inspired the prophet Isaiah to record these words, speaking about one who would come and suffer. One who would be looked upon by others as afflicted, as smitten by God, who would suffer, but that his suffering would not be for his own sin, but that he would be bruised, that he would be afflicted for the iniquities of God's people. And that's what it speaks about in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'm reminded of how during the life of Jesus, there were many times where Jesus was quite popular. Even leading up to the events that we earlier read about, his death and his execution from the crowd and everybody turning on him and chanting, "Crucify him." Well, just a week before, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem with people praising him and laying down palm branches and welcoming him as a king. And yet so quickly, the hearts of the people were turned against him, the crowd, the leaders, and they wanted his suffering. And they looked at him as if he was afflicted and he was stricken, and if God himself had turned against him. But here is the truth. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I just want to point out two things from this passage. Two things from this passage. First of all, we have in the statement of verse 6, we have in prophetic form, in a seed form, if you will, we have a statement of the good news message of the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In the New Testament, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the reality of the human condition. This is the truth of our state, is that we've wandered away like sheep wandering away from a pasture. We've turned to our own ways. We've turned away from the ways of God, and every single one of us has turned away. But it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hope in the message of the gospel is not that we would be able to recover ourselves from our fallen sinful state, but that when we were unable to do so, God sent his Son into the world, and he bore the iniquity for our sin so that we might be saved. Second thing to observe from this passage is that it says in verse 8, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Who shall declare his generation? You know, would Jesus have children? Would he, like Abraham of old, be the father of a great multitude? Like the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament who were the patriarchs of great multitudes of nations of people. Who would carry on his line? Who would carry on his life into this world and through this world, because he was cut off in the prime of his life? But it says, as this goes on, it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Even though Jesus died in the prime of his life, the power of his resurrection and his continual living forever, reigning forever, and the spiritual life that he bestows upon his people through generation after generation ensures that his life and his work carries on from generation to generation. He shall see his seed. He shall see his descendants. He shall prolong his days because of his victory over death, because of his victory over sin. And let's consider that next. Let's consider the victory that Jesus has accomplished in his sacrifice, death, and his resurrection. Threefold victory, at least, and perhaps there are more facets to this, but let's consider a threefold victory in what Jesus did. You know, it strikes me that when Jesus was entering into his suffering, and we just read a brief narrative account of those things, but there's so much packed into what is happening emotionally, physically, spiritually, what Jesus is enduring and suffering. He was betrayed by his close disciple. He was abandoned by his friends. He was abandoned by the crowd. They turned against him. They desired him to be crucified. They mocked him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. And then in the midst of his suffering, the physical, the emotional, the turmoil in which his soul endured, in the midst of that, he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see the depth of suffering that he endured. And yet through that, he achieved the great victory of history. The greatest of all conquests he achieved in these things. First of all, his victory is over sin. His victory is over sin because when he went on that cross, he had no sins of his own to suffer and die for. The lesson of the Bible about human nature is it says the wages of sin is death. Why does death even exist in the world? It exists because of sin. We deserve to die because of our sin and our rebellion against God. The wages of sin is death. It says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And that is the universal reality of our existence. First of all, here in this life we will live, but there is a time that will come when we will die, and we will face our Creator, and we will face judgment, and we will give account for all the things that we have done, all the words that we have spoken here below, and we are accountable to God for those things, and the judgment that we have not yet experienced here in this life, we will face that righteous and holy judgment of God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But Jesus, he had no sin of his own for which to die. He had no sin of his own for which to bear punishment and judgment before man or before God. And yet he suffered. And yet he was crucified. But in doing so, he was crucified not for his own sins, but for our sins. And our sins, the sins of all they that believe on him, were crucified on that cross with him. In fact, we were crucified with him, that we might rise with him to newness of life. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul relays the fundamental truths of the gospel, he says that he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died for our sins, just like what we read in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And so his victory on the cross is a victory over sin. Secondly, his victory is over death itself. Death is the great monster that we cannot defeat. With all our powers, with all our strength, no matter how successful you are in life, no matter how much you can achieve, no matter how great a person, no matter how intelligent or rich or powerful or popular or famous you can become, you cannot conquer the monster of death. It waits for all of us, and it is a scary thing. The grave is staring us in the face, waiting for us, and we're unable to escape it or conquer it. But Jesus conquered death. He overcame it. He overcame death, and when they came to his tomb on the first day of the week, because they didn't fully understand the words that he had said, they expected to find a body there. And the angel would say to them that came to his tomb, they would say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Because he had conquered death itself. Because the grave was not able to hold him. And so we are able to also conquer death that are with him and in him. And we can say, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" We can sing a triumph song as we trample over the grave and we consider that Jesus has already been there. He has gone into that tomb. We need not fear it. We need not be overcome by it, for Jesus has achieved the victory over death. And third, Jesus has achieved the victory over the devil and all the powers of spiritual darkness in this world. It says that in his death that he triumphed over principalities and powers. We see that the devil is at work in this world, has been from the very beginning, and humankind is his target, is his enemy, because he's opposed to God. He's rebellious against God, but he can do nothing against the Almighty. He can do nothing against the creator of all things. And so he attacks God's creation. He attacks mankind, who was the crowning glory of God's earthly creation, the one whom he set to have dominion and kingship over this earth. And the devil attacks it, and he sets up his power structures, the principalities and the powers of this earth, in order to oppose God's work, in order to oppose God's people. And it says that Jesus, in his death, in his sacrifice on the cross, by rendering the power of sin powerless and useless against his people, he spoiled principalities and powers. He took away their possessions. You and me. People that were sold under sin, sold under the power of the devil. Jesus bought us back. Redeemed us. Rescued us from the power of the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And he conquered the powers of spiritual darkness in this world. And having done so, Jesus speaks about how he would be lifted up and he would draw all to himself. And so, as a final consideration, let's consider for a moment that truth. Jesus drawing to himself. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke about the kind of death he would die and the significance of his death. The significance of the death of Jesus might be something that's difficult for our minds to grasp, but God's word has taught us through so many ways and images and illustrations and examples and truths to prepare us to understand the significance of why Jesus had to die and the things that he accomplished in his death. So the sacrifice systems in the old covenant that are no longer operative, the sacrifice of the animals, the lambs that were slain for a sin offering. These were pictures. These were illustrations of a greater truth, that Jesus would shed his blood, that he would give his life as an offering to cleanse us from sin and atone us from sin. Those lambs and goats that were sacrificed under that system, in and of themselves, they could do nothing to take away sin. They were a continual reminder, a pointer that there was a sacrifice that would be acceptable and effective to take away sin. Well, here's one picture. Here's one event that happened in the history of God's people. And it was when the Israelites were in the wilderness. They sinned against God. Because of their sin, their rebellion, they brought judgment upon themselves, and God judged them by sending venomous snakes among them. And when they were bitten by the venomous snake, they were going to die. It was deadly. And it's an interesting image, because you can imagine you're bitten by a venomous snake. You have now in your body the sentence of death. You're not, in that sense, you're not quite dead yet physically, but you're already as good as dead. There's nothing you can do unless there's a cure, unless there's an antidote, unless something comes to rescue you. Death is waiting for you. And they're bitten by these snakes, and they cry out to God. And God says, Moses, set up a bronze serpent, and you'll put the serpent up on a pole. And all the people, when they look to it, they will be healed. It's a strange occurrence. It's a strange image, but God gave that image as a picture of what would ultimately be the cure for the sentence of death in ourselves that we have because of sin. We are like those Israelites, bitten by the sting of death and sin. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. It's what we're awaiting, unless something would come to rescue us from that. And Jesus says, He is who has come to rescue us from that. He is. And that what was set up, it's curious. What is set up as the cure is made in the likeness of the thing that was afflicting them. It was made in the likeness of their cause of death. And so Jesus also had to become sin for us. He had to take upon himself our sin and bear it as a criminal upon the cross. Not that he himself was guilty of any sin, but he took our sin and he became in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful man, and was lifted up and suffered and died for our sin. Well, Jesus says this in John chapter 3:14. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." That's why I told you all that, so you'd understand what Jesus is saying here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He would be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous Bible verses in the Bible. And it's a wonderful statement about the love of God and the gift of God giving his Son to save man from sin. And reading the verses right before it just adds to the power of that image of what God is teaching us there, what Jesus is saying in his words. That just like that serpent, that those who had in themselves the sentence of death, when they looked on that serpent that was lifted up, they were cured. They were saved. And so it is that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, it says the same truth with slightly different words. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, speaking about the word of faith that is preached, the truth of the gospel. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And one final scripture from Matthew chapter 11. In Jesus himself, calling out, presenting that call to come to him, to find rest for your souls. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We've been reminded of the suffering of our Savior, how he gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. We've been reminded of his victory over death. His resurrection is a never-ending reminder that he has conquered the grave, conquered sin, death, and the powers of spiritual darkness. And he calls us to look to the suffering Savior. Look to how sin was crucified with him. And look upon his victory over death, and we rejoice in and delight in today and all days.